I had a sweet Cocker Spaniel who, when she was about 2 years old, began to gain weight and to have some swelling on her belly. We took her to the veterinarian, who suggested that she was pregnant. I was pretty sure she wasn't, since we lived in the city and we always took her for walks on a leash. But there was that fenced-in backyard we occasionally let her out into, so we weren't totally sure. But she continued to gain weight, to pace around the apartment restlessly, and then she began dragging the quilts off the bed and piling them up, and then she worked fiercely on them. You know how dogs do, pushing and pulling and then lying down, nope, that's not right, and pushing and pulling some more and lying down, nope, that's not right. And when she got it just right, she went off and she started picking up her toys from the apartment and added them to this nest where she sat for several days. And we intended to her what we assumed she thought were puppies. Eventually, though, her body returned to normal and she resumed her sleeping on the foot of the bed. We replaced the quilts where they went and we put the toys back in the basket. And it wasn't long until they were strewn about the apartment. And it wasn't long until we took her to the vet and got her spayed. She had had a false pregnancy, which apparently is not all that unusual in dogs. But she was very busy at a task that mothers spend a lot of time on, preparation. Preparation is a sign, one of the tasks of love. It's the way that we show love. It's one way we can show love. And it's hardwired into most mammals. It's a sign of impending motherhood and fatherhood, if the sparrows in our backyard are any example. It is one of the ways that my spouse, Carol, expresses her love. She puts herself in another's place and tries to figure out what is needed. It isn't unusual to see on her bedside scribbled notes that came to her in the night as she worried about what's going to happen with Autumn or how her sisters are going to sleep when they come to the house. Whatever it is, she's fussing away at it. When I broke my leg, I came home from the hospital and she had these huge plywood planks covering our gravel entrance so that my wheelchair could go across it. And she had widened the house, moved everything back in the house so I could get through it in my wheelchair. I don't remember what the occasion was, but one time she went out and she got me a babysitter, and I thought that was going a little far. But her attention to what might be needed is part of how she shows us that she loves us. Now, she is having surgery on Tuesday, and I'm trying to be as good as she is, but it's not in my nature. I love the unexpected. I love it when things go wrong. It's like, oh, here's a challenge we can all work on together. I find it fun. But when you're sitting in a car having just had surgery and someone is running around trying to figure out how she's going to get into the house, it's agony for them, and it certainly doesn't feel like love from me. So I'm really trying, and anybody she's having torn meniscus removed, I think. And so any suggestions afterwards, I'm really open. I'm not kidding. Carol does not like surprises the way I do. But a loving spouse, a loving mother, tries to lessen pain and anxiety by preparation. And Jesus tells the disciples that he goes to prepare a place for them. And that confuses them. Because just before this passage that Taylor read was the Last Supper, where he's telling them that he will leave them, but they will have his body to eat and his blood to drink. And then he tells Simon Peter he's going away, and Peter says, but all right, I'll come with you. And he doesn't understand when Jesus says, no, you cannot come where I am going. And as Taylor said, Peter says, I will never betray you. And of course, Jesus predicts that he will, and he does. So he tells them that he is going away. He tells them that they are going to be okay. There is a lot of mothering in Jesus. There's a lot of parenting in the way he and his disciples interact. He is a manifestation of God, he tells them when they say, we don't know the Father. We don't know who the Father is. And he says, yes, you do, because you have seen me. And when you see me, you've seen the Father. And he says, you know where I am going. And Thomas, of course, says, no, we don't know where you're going. Tell us. And he tells them where he's going. He tries to reassure them. But he also says, I will come back. I am going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back. And I will take you there. This is not about him coming back and scooping the disciples up off the land and taking them off to heaven. He is talking about the Holy Spirit. He is going and he's preparing a place for them, and he comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit, and that abides. It's a dwelling place. The dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is inside us. It is inside the disciples. As he says, he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. The dwelling place that he prepares for us is similar to the use of the word abide. It's abiding in me, abiding in you, is the Holy Spirit. And that way, Jesus says, I will never leave you orphaned later on in this passage. And that is part of it. There is a lot of mothering. There is a lot of encouraging. And he even tells them that they will do greater works than he has done. And so much does that remind me of a mother or a father wanting more for their children than they themselves had. And Jesus says this to them, and they find it very hard to believe. But he encourages them and says, as long as you basically remember what I taught you, as long as you are aware of what I've given you, you can do these greater works. We are standing here today, over 2,000 years ago, because they went on and did those greater works. They went on and created the church and spread the word. So the Mother's Day theme goes through this whole passage. Jesus acting like a sparrow who nudges a fledgling out, so it can learn what it already knows, because the preparation has been done. And then Jesus tells them that whatever they ask in his name, they will receive. And it isn't like most children would like from their parent, whatever you ask, you'll get. It's whatever we ask in Jesus' name. This whole part of the Bible is called the farewell dialogues. And Jesus is saying goodbye and trying to reassure his disciples. And I think about it from the perspective of a parent, how hard it is to say goodbye to a child. I know many in this congregation have been totally shattered by driving away from a college campus or an airport or an army base. Some parents have had to say goodbye at a bedside, and others didn't get a chance to say goodbye at all. And for some of us, this day, even being mothers, is more about our own mother, about the mother that we had and miss terribly, who said goodbye to us, perhaps, from a bedside or an operating room. And even those mothers who left us before we knew them, or left us because they could not care for us, somewhere without our knowing, they too are holding us in their hearts, praying that others will take up and do what they could not or would not do. As Will said in the Time for the Young, if we think about the love we have for our children, the love we had for our mothers, and the love our mothers had for us, no matter how flawed that was, no matter how difficult it is deep and it is strong. And if we think of that as a mere reflection of what God has for us, of what Jesus is sharing with the disciples here, then we know how deeply loved we are. Then we know how real the divine is. May that be so in each of your hearts, so much that it overflows to the hearts around you. Amen.